there's been anybody that is out or maybe the last couple of weeks or so and need to be called up, I'm going to kind of give you a little brief overview of what's been going on. But Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we're picking up, and it's going to be starting there in verse 15. But Nehemiah chapter 4, and this is the book of Nehemiah is the historical account of the rebuilding of the gates and walls of Jerusalem, led by the person named Nehemiah. And in chapter 1, we find out that Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes. He is living in the Persian Empire because the nation of Israel as a whole had abandoned God, has abandoned his commandments. They began to worship idols, and God gave them over to the nations around them. Then, in God's word, he warned the Israelites what would happen if they did such a thing, if they abandoned his word and abandoned him, what would happen. And sure enough, God's patience, you might say, ran out, but God took his hand off of the nation of Israel and allowed those countries, those other nations, to come in and take them over. First, it started with the Assyrians. The Assyrians came over and took over the northern part of of Israel. And then later on, the Babylonians came and took over the southern part of Israel, which would have included Jerusalem. And later on, the Persian Empire came in and conquered the Babylonians. And so now the Israelites have found themselves under at least two or three different rulers, or ruling empires, should I say. But under the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Israelites were deported back to other parts of the world. But starting with the Persian Empire, the king had started to allow some of the Israelites to go back to Israel and to do some rebuilding. First, it started with the rebuilding of the temple. You can read about that in the book of Ezra. And so when we look at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that those two books will remind us of God's faithfulness. Yes, we can be sinners. We can be living in a sinful lifestyle, but God is still faithful. It doesn't change that. And we see that here in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, how God is still faithful to his word. And this is an encouragement to us. And so the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they record these different groups coming back to Israel. And so Nehemiah, like I said earlier, is the is the account of the rebuilding of the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. And so the fall of Israel, of course, happened before Nehemiah was born. But yet his family obviously kept Nehemiah aware of the past and, more importantly, taught him about God. Nehemiah gets word that Jerusalem is still in shambles after at least 100 years of falling to the Babylonians. And despite never knowing the city of Jerusalem, never being there, Nehemiah, he still weeps. He is saddened. He mourns for the people of Jerusalem. And he prays to God for days concerning the news that he had received. And in that prayer, he sought God to restore the walls of the city. We see that he wanted to be used. He didn't just want to say, hey, God, let somebody else do it. This is my desire, but I want somebody else to do it. He made himself available. God, you can use me. I can be one of those people that help in this situation. And so, in chapter 2, we see that King Artaxerxes recognizes the saddened heart of his cupbearer. And as we know, cupbearer, back in ancient times, was not, you were part of the royal court. It's not like it was, you know, some layman on the totem pole, so to speak. If you were the cupbearer, you were somebody that the king trusted. And if you broke that trust, of course, it probably meant your death, but also, as cupbearer, you took your life, you risked your life, every time you drank the wine or drank the drink of the king before the king drank it, because if it was poisoned, you're going to be the first to know. And so, as the cupbearer, it was a trust. trusted relationship. You were part of the royal court, so there was high risk, but there was a high reward with that. But Nehemiah had a close relationship with King Artaxerxes. And so King Artaxerxes, he recognizes the saddened heart of his cupbearer, and he gives Nehemiah the opportunity to lead a fully funded rebuilding project to Jerusalem. When he arrives in Jerusalem, he surveys the city at night. He realizes that, yeah, the city was probably as bad as the report said and probably a little worse. And he realized what he needed to do. Those in leadership around Jerusalem did not like the fact that Nehemiah had come. There was opposition almost immediately as soon as Nehemiah came to Jerusalem. That opposition came from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They kind of led the charge of that opposition. And so we come to chapter 4, and here in chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah, they resort to a psychological warfare. That's the first thing they do. They realize that the people of Israel, they're wanting to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah has come to lead them in that charge. And so they start resorting to psychological warfare. They did that in hopes to demoralize the people. If I could start getting them up here in the head and demoralize them, and then they won't finish the work. They'll start it, but it won't get done. And so they spoke of the Jewish people as being too feeble. They were unable to accomplish the task. They underestimated the size of the task. That the people were in it really only for themselves and not for the glory of God. But upon realizing that their psychological warfare was not working, the opposition took the next step. And that's what we looked at last week, was the next step. So if psychological warfare doesn't happen, the next thing to do is to threaten them with physical violence. And so that's what Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the others do, is they step up and decide that we're gonna go fight. We're going to get people together. We're going to get a little army together. We're going to surround Jerusalem, and we're going to be ready to fight. And so despite how determined those around Nehemiah were to stop that work or to have the people to give up, Nehemiah, he remained determined to complete the work that God sent him to accomplish. In Nehemiah, he was resolved to protect the people. He was resolved to protect those workers, but he was also resolved to remember the Lord. The steps that he took to help protect the people was not in absence of what God could do. He did that in light of what God could do. And so while those around him were resolved to compel them to go home, to stop the work, Nehemiah was standing on the Lord. He was resolved to do the work that God had sent him to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to read, and when we get done, I'm going to read verses 15 through 23 of chapter 4. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have provided for us here in your word. I thank you for the life of Nehemiah. Lord, we give you the praise, we give you the glory. We thank you for what you're doing in our personal lives. Help us as we read through your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to glean from it. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that in the end, the thing that you get out of it the most is the glory and the honor. We do thank you again for this time, this opportunity this morning to study your words. In Christ's name, amen. So Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 15. It says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, the shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other hand. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. And in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. our God will fight for us. And so we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that there may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. And so neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. As you read through that, at the very end, I'm like, I hope they took time to take a bath at some point. They didn't take their clothes off. Whew. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. As we read through this section, I hope verse 20 stuck out to you. Nehemiah makes a very strong proclamation. He says, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. And he says, our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. This morning, we're going to be talking about knowing the one who fights for us. And Nehemiah knows this person very well. And we're going to look at three things this morning. If I can get that to turn, that might get really far ahead. There we go. This morning, we're going to be looking at these three points. Knowing the one who fights for us, it starts with relationship, involves confidence, and it results in change. We're going to look at these three things as we go through this. It's an odd statement to make, though. As you see, this statement says, our God will fight for us. It's an odd statement because Nehemiah just got finished arming people with spears, bows, shields, and coats of mail. It doesn't sound like somebody who says, oh yeah, God's going to fight for us. It sounds like you're willing to fight for yourselves. It sounds kind of hypocritical to arm yourself with weapons and then turn around and state that somebody else is going to do the fighting for you. But remember what I said last week about our faith. Faith does not mean that we take no action or that we stop serving. I don't go to God and say, God, I'm going to give this over to you and then I'm just going to quit and walk away and not do anything. You just can't do that. That's not what faith is about. Faith is about action. Faith is about serving. Faith is about doing stuff. And so faith does not mean that we stop taking action or that we stop serving. It would be foolish for Nehemiah not to be a good steward of his resources. The people may never make use of those weapons. They may never have to pick up their shield and use it to defend themselves. They may never have to even use any of that. Why? Because our God will fight for us. Nehemiah is confident about that. But he would be foolish not to use the resources that he has available. It does not show that there is a lack of faith if Nehemiah does the sound biblical thing of being a good steward. Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 19 about those who are faithful in respect to the coming future king and kingdom. Now, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave this parable to address three things. Number one, that Jesus was, not immediately establishing the kingdom. He gave that parable because everybody thought Jesus was coming to establish the kingdom. Oh, Jesus is going to be king, and the kingdom is going to be established. And so everybody thought that, but he gave that parable in Luke chapter 19 to tell the people, listen, the kingdom is not right now. It's not immediate. Number two, he gave that parable also because the servants, those who believed, had the responsibility while waiting, for the king in the kingdom. The servants who were there, those who believed, had a responsibility while waiting for the king in the kingdom. And then number three, the king's dealings with the enemies when he returned. Because in that parable, there were people who absolutely outright rejected the king, rejected him. They made it known up front that they did not like this person. And when the king returned, being crowned the king, when he returned, he took care of his enemies upon the return. But point two is my emphasis. Point two is that as believers, we are to be good stewards with all that God has given to us while we are here. We are to be active. We are to serve until he returns. And so in the parable, Bible, there were two people, there were two servants who showed their actions, showed their service, and they were declared faithful. Jesus, in the parable, the nobleman gave out talents or minas to these different people. And in the parable, when he returned, he started to take an account for what had been done with this money that he gave out. And so while they were gone, there were two servants who did very well, who made a profit, you would say, off the money. But there was one servant who did nothing. Did nothing. Took no action. Had no service. Nothing. And the point of that was that he was not faithful. Matter of fact, the nobleman, when he came back as the king, he said that you are the wicked servant. Wicked also could be translated as unworthy. Okay? He was not a worthy servant. He was unworthy. He was worthless, even. And so, it was his lack of action, his lack of service, that he was declared this unworthy or worthless servant. And so, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ asks us to be active. So, how does that play out into our life? I mentioned this last time, that, hey, if you're looking for a job, that doesn't mean that you quit the job that you're at and say, hey, Lord, I'm just going to go home and sip tea, Somebody will call me next week, I'm sure, because I have faith that you're going to bring me a job that I want. It doesn't work that way. You still actively serve. You still actively participate. And in the midst of that action, in the midst of that service and partaking in life, you might say, God's going to open up doors. Things are going to develop. Things are going to happen. So it doesn't show a lack of faith. It shows that you are having faith. You're still serving. You're still doing things. Now that phrase in verse 20, our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. It brings out 3 points. The first point is that it does start with relationship. Point 2 is it involves confidence. And then point 3, it results in change. And so the first one, it starts with relationship. Notice that Nehemiah proclaims our God. He uses the pronoun our. He didn't say your God. He didn't say the God. He said, our God. Nehemiah says, hey, listen, this is my God. This is our God. We have a relationship. The people of Israel have an established relationship with God. It's through a covenant that was made with Abraham. And the people of Israel have an established relationship with God. He recognizes that. He says, our God, I have established relationship. This morning we had communion. We have an established relationship through Jesus Christ. So the reason why I pointed out that when he mentions the blood, the shed blood, and the covenant that we have with that, that means we have, by faith in Christ, an established relationship with God. For those who believe, by faith in Christ, we have an established relationship with Jesus Christ, or with God through Jesus Christ. And so, we have a relationship. And so, Nehemiah, he starts off by proclaiming, hey, listen, we have an established relationship with God. We have established relationship with God. And so, this God is not someone else's God. This is his God. He makes that very clear and makes that well established. This is our God. This is the God of Israel. And so, he boldly proclaims our God. This is a personal, active relationship. Those who by faith have accepted Christ as their Savior also have a personal, active relationship established through the covenant that was made through Christ's shed blood. And so just as we participated in communion here, Luke chapter 22, verse 20 states it like this. It says, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Christ's shed blood on the cross was poured out as to establish a covenant with those who by faith believe in him. As believers, we have a personal, active relationship. And we can proclaim our God, our Lord, our Savior. Why? Because we have a relationship. Our God. How do we show that faith? How do we show that living out in our lives? How do we show this active relationship? Well, we show that by having active service. We show that by having action, by doing things, by being active in that service. The service is displayed from anything from being active in church, being responsible in the family, to even your secular job that you might have. Maybe you work at McDonald's, you might say. It shows up there. It shows up whether you are someone who is, maybe in the medical field or wherever it may be. Be active. Be in service. Nehemiah has shown his relationship. He showed his relationship by being the faithful cupbearer to the king of Persia. And now he is the faithful leader in Jerusalem in charge of a massive rebuilding project. So no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, faith is active. Show that faith. Demonstrate that faith by being active, by being in service. The phrase demonstrates relationship, but it also involves confidence. Notice the confidence that Nehemiah has in our God. He says, our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. Not might, not may, not that he could fight for us, but that he will fight for us. Nehemiah had no idea how God would handle this small army that was starting to gather around him. Had no idea how God was going to manage this group of people who was in opposition to him. Had no idea exactly how it was going to play out. But he understood that our God will fight for us. He will. He will take care of it. It's demonstrated in Nehemiah's understanding that God was on his side. This rebuilding project was not Nehemiah's idea. This is God's plan. This was what God wanted to do. And God chose Nehemiah to fulfill and work through this plan. Do we understand that Fellowship Bible Church is God's project? It's his ministry. It's not mine. It's not really even yours. It's God's project. And the question is, are you willing and am I willing to be faithful, to serve in that project? Just like Nehemiah. We don't need to lose sight that this is God's work. With that said, we can understand why Nehemiah is so confident in God. God has led this project from its very roots in the royal court of the king of Persia. God will not let this project fail because of the opposition. Now, I'll give a warning. The moment that our eyes are taken off of this being God's ministry, we run the risk of losing that ministry. As soon as we take our eyes off of that fact, and we start trying to handle it and take care of it as if it is our own, we will lose it. It will slip out of our hands. We see it happening all the time throughout churches, not just churches, but throughout people's lives in general, where they take and try to control what is God's project. They end up losing that project. They end up losing God's work in their life. They lose sight of it. But this point leads to this third point. A relationship that involves confidence results in change. Notice that Nehemiah was changed from a cupbearer to the leader in Jerusalem of this project. That was a change. That was a huge change for Nehemiah. Nehemiah had never done anything like this. Yeah, he's been in charge of taking care of this aspect of the royal court, but he'd never been in charge of a project like this. That was a change for him. But his relationship that involved confidence in the Lord resulted in a change in his life. And that change was from cupbearer to a leader in Jerusalem. Notice that the people also had to change. You go back and you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, the people also had to change because they had to change their everyday life from you know, the normal routine that they did to now, hey, we're going to rebuild a wall. People are going to have to participate and do things differently in order for this project to get accomplished. Notice that Nehemiah had the people also change their work habits. We come to chapter 4, and we see how the opposition is growing and increasing. And now we've come to violence, the threat of violence. And Nehemiah says, hey, listen, you're going to have to change your work habits now. We've been working on the wall this way. Now we're going to have to work on the wall this way. There's changes. A relationship that involves confidence in the Lord, it's going to result in changes. Next week, we're going to examine another part of this change that was made in chapter 5. And we'll look at that some more next week. But in chapter 5, there was another change that needed to be made. There were people that were poor. There were people that were struggling. There were people that were hurting. And Nehemiah needed to change that. Needed to change the way some things were going. We'll talk about that next week. But there were changes that needed to be made. Our walk with the Lord will involve change. Just like Nehemiah and the people, our relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ will perhaps involve change in our work, change in our way of life, maybe even the habits that we're involved in will need to change. It involves change. And as we mature in our relationship, those changes will take place. Those changes are for our growth and for God's glory. Now, it's not always a perfect indicator, but I can get a good feel of God's work in someone's life if there's positive, godly change. I can get a good feel of how somebody is progressing in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the changes that's going on in their life. Now, it's not a perfect indicator, but it can be a pretty good indicator. If we are actively pursuing a relationship with the Lord through our faith in Jesus Christ, there is an increase in confidence about the things of God, and there becomes a noticeable change in various aspects of your life. In your demeanor, we think of things like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a greater desire for the things of God and the things of and those things that please Him. I think of Zacchaeus in the New Testament. If you go back to Luke chapter 19, we see the account of Zacchaeus, and we all, you know, if you've been around church for very long, you know the story of Zacchaeus. Was a wee little man, wee little man was he, but Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus for the crowd. And Zacchaeus, he goes and climbs a sycamore tree. He goes and climbs a tree, and Jesus comes by, and Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. I'm coming to your house today. And Zacchaeus, of all people, was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, he got rich because he wasn't fair to the people. He got rich because he was a crook. And if you know anything about Hebrew society, you have sinner, and you have right there with him, tax collector. They were oftentimes mentioned in the same sentence. Sinner and a tax collector was like on the same level, because tax collectors were known for cheating people. They were known for being liars, thieves, you would say. And so he was the chief tax collector. So imagine he was he's the chief of them, you might say. He was rich off of other people for wrong reasons. But Jesus came and visited Zacchaeus. And so in Luke chapter 19, verse 6, Zacchaeus, he says, he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully, received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. In other words, the people around him, mainly the religious leaders, they all grumbled and said, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Remember, tax collector? Right there, a sinner. They always mention kind of in the same sentence. verse 8, it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Relationship was established with Jesus Christ. He had confidence in who Jesus Christ was. There was faith there. And that resulted in a change in his life. And that change in his life was demonstrated, was shown, when he says, "Half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." The relationship involved confidence in who he was, in Jesus, in who Jesus was, and it resulted in a change in his life. It's in the context of this change that we have Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And so my challenge to you this morning, I know I look through here and I don't see anybody who is, you know, not new. You've come here for many years in some cases. But it doesn't change the fact that it starts with a relationship. It involves faith. It involves confidence in who Jesus Christ is. And it results in a change in your life. The question is, do you have a relationship with the Lord? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Do you trust Christ as your Savior? Have you done that? Do you have confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ in your life? Are you going to allow what Christ has done to change your life? Is it going to result in a change in your life? You can come to church all your life and never follow those steps. You can never establish a relationship by faith in what Christ has done and have change. You can come to church all your life and never do that. There'll be people one of these days that come and stand before the Lord and says, "But Lord, I did all of these things in your name. I did all of these things. Look at all these things I did in your name." And he's going to say, "Yeah, but I never had a relationship with you because you never put your faith and trust in Christ. And there was never a change in your life. It never resulted in a change." You have to examine that for yourself. Don't rest on church attendance. Don't rest on the fact that you've been coming to church all of your life. Don't rest on the fact that, "Hey, listen, I was baptized." Don't rest on that. That doesn't save you. What saves you is it has to start with a relationship by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, "By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's by faith. Establish that relationship. Allow the Lord to work in your life, and it results in change, just like it did with Zacchaeus. Just like we see here in Nehemiah, we see how Nehemiah has a relationship with the Lord. He has confidence in what God's going to be able to do. He says, "Hey, listen, our God will fight for us." And Nehemiah is willing to make changes. He's willing to have things change in his own personal life. He's willing to say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to step out there and say, Lord, use me. And that means if I have to change jobs, Lord, use me. If I have to change the way I've been acting, the way I've been behaving, Lord, use me. If I have to, let the Holy Spirit work in my life, mold me, make me, change me, Lord. I need to be changed." The question is that you today? The question is that you? Relationship, confidence, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow it to result in change in your life. If you have any questions, if you want to talk about faith in Christ more, you can always come and see me and talk to me after the service. I'll be here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you and we praise you and we give you the glory. We thank thank you for the life of Nehemiah. We thank you, Lord, that he had a relationship with you and had such confidence in you. And Lord, we see how that resulted in a change in his life. And that also was shown in the people around him that was working with him, that they had a relationship with you as well. And they were willing to change their lives. They were willing to change their work habits, their lifestyles, in order to accomplish your desire for them. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing in our own personal lives. Lord, but it all starts with a relationship. Lord, like I said earlier, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, doesn't know what Christ has done for them, and has never put their faith and trust in what he has done, Lord, I pray that today would be the day. Lord, impress upon their hearts. We thank you again, Lord, for this time together. We thank you that we can come and worship you and proclaim you as the Lord. We thank you again. It's in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing in this as a closing song, His Mercy Is More. And the words will be on the screen. But it says, praise the Lord.